Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, you're on now.
Okay, very good.
Thank you, Don. Thanks, Don, for, you know what this man does. I talk about Komosky and what's his name, McCoy. He's our adjunct professor. He types our transcripts. He plays music, and he bothers me all week long with details.
Absolutely.
And theology. But he's a good man, and we love him dearly, and we're glad that you would step in. And he dresses up pretty good, too, doesn't he, guys? How about that, huh? You look great, brother.
Thank you. Likewise, I'm sure. Before we begin, I heard something last week that I never knew before. It was really shocking to me. Did you know that the majority of people who have AIDS are over the age of 65? Did any of you know that? Did any of you realize that? I just found that extremely shocking. Hearing aids, sleeping aids, Band-Aids, walking. Okay. All right. Thank you. Very good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. Let's read from the Word of God here. And there's a typo in your handout. Sorry about that. My fault. It should say 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9, not 2, 3 to 9. So this is the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Father, we pray that you would help us indeed to behold you more clearly through Christ. Amen. Okay, I wanted to address this text today to fill in some of the gaps. I don't know if Carl is here this morning, but he did a fine job a couple weeks ago on facets of this passage. I wanted to talk not so much about trials and suffering today, though I will touch on that briefly, but upon our gracious and glorious salvation, as Bruce terms it. The nature of it, and that we can revel in it, because a lot of us are going through a lot of problems, and there's no one that we know that isn't. And so this is a good opportunity just to revel in the great joy and salvation the Lord has given us. Now, notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it in the past that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one only living and true God. God, of course, is three in one, one in three, and he is the only living and true God. Our culture doesn't like to hear that, our multicultural, pluralistic society. Nevertheless, it's true. And it may strike you as rather odd, but as the God-man, Jesus, God the Father, is the God and Father of Christ. He said it to Mary Magdalene at the when she saw him at the resurrection. He said, he called the Father my God and your God. Now, of course, Muslims capitalize on this. Well, wait a minute, this proves that Jesus isn't God. No, it does no such thing. It proves the two natures of Christ. And I could spend a whole class on that subject alone. Christ is God. Christ is man, and of course, he humbled himself to have the position that he has. And so I just wanted to bring that to your attention, that he, God the Father is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, according to his abundant mercy. Now, remember, what is mercy? Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. And grace is getting what you... Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. I've used this illustration before. When I was little, I went, and even though I was repeatedly told not to throw stones at the garage door, I kept on doing it and broke it. And when my father came home, he said, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to give you a whipping." "Oh, but Daddy, that hurts." "Well, it hurts when your brothers get it too, but you laugh when they get it." Anyway, he said, "All right, I won't do it this time. But if you do it one more time, if you ever do it again, you're going to get a whipping." Well, he should have given me a whipping, but he didn't. That's mercy, folks. That's mercy. And God's mercy is abundant. You know, we hear this term abundant all through Scripture, don't we? For example, Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. All right? The night before he was crucified, Jesus said that to the apostles that he wants in his joy in us to be full, to be abundant. In Ephesians 2, the apostle Paul says that we have been made alive and seated with Christ in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his mercy and his grace. He said that God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. He's not stingy in his mercy, is he? He's abundant in his mercy. You know, that should preclude any objections that people have to election. You know, people say, "Well, that's not fair. Why, you know, why doesn't God choose everybody to be saved?" And yet, we hear these expressions about his abundant mercy, his generosity, the riches of his grace, and that he's going to save a multitude that no man can number. He's going to save many people. That's being abundant in mercy. And he'd begotten us again into a new birth. We have been born again. We've been regenerated. For what purpose? Not only for salvation, not only to new life, but to a living hope. You know, my pastor, who is also teaching on 1 Peter, talked about the number of scriptures that talk about the phrase living in the Word of God. For example, God is talked about, referred to as the living God. "My soul longs, yea, faints for you, O God," for the living God, the psalmist said. We've been given living oracles, according to Stephen. In the New Testament, through his speech to the Jews in Jerusalem. Jesus promised us living water if we believe in him. We as believers are living stones, all right? And we are born again to eternal life and into a living hope. Now, this isn't wishful thinking, is it? It's not a hope-so hope. You know, you can think of examples, and this is very trivial, but Tuesday, I was almost biting my nails listening to the first Pirate exhibition game. And, you know, Dick Clouser is not here, so I can talk about him. You know, I called him on Tuesday and to razz him about, "Hey, are you listening to the Pirate game?" "Yeah, buddy," he said. "They're winning 5-0, but don't jinx them. Don't turn it on and jinx them." So what do? I turn it on. They're 5-0, 6-0. Then it's 8-7. Okay, I'm sorry, 7-6, and they ended up winning 8-7, but it was a nail-biter. But anyway, I was hoping that the Pirates would win. Or, you know, we all hoped as kids to get that, or maybe sometimes as adults, to get what we wanted for Christmas. And we hope for those things. But this is a living hope. It's not a hope-so hope. It's a certainty. It's like the gift is already in the mail, on its way. All right? This is a living hope. And why is it a living hope? Well, it's because of the living Christ. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Peter says. This is the heart of our living hope. This is the reason for our living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most well-attested event in history. All right? And all other explanations of what happened that day are ridiculous. Whether you talk about the swoon theory, you know, where Jesus just appeared to be dead, but wasn't really. He fainted in the tomb. That the disciples stole the body, how that could have happened with the heavy stone. I don't know how, but whatever, or just an illusion, whatever it is. All of them just fail to account for the fact that Peter and the other apostles, who before were cowards and ran away, and Peter denied his Lord, now they're willing to die for their faith. As Nabil Qureshi in his book says, liars make bad martyrs. Okay, people are able to die a lot for what they truly believe, like the 9/11 people, that the suicide bombers. But it's very unlikely that somebody will die for something that they absolutely know is false. They know it's a lie. Now, of course, unbelievers, the resurrection has been a favorite thing that they like to attack. For example, the other night I heard a debate between James White, the Reformed Baptist apologist, and I almost said Bob Barker. It's not. It's Dan Barker, who is the president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Tragically, he once was a preacher, all right? Dan Barker said, well, the resurrection of Christ and the claims of Christ have no more validity than the Church of the Spaghetti Monster, whatever in the world that is. You know, what silliness, what blasphemy. It shows how much he hates the truth. And, of course, Mike Pintek I heard last week on the radio, and he was talking about the death of Leonard Nimoy, who was Mr. Spock on Star Trek. We have a few Trekkies here, I think. And he said, well, Leonard Nimoy will live forever in our hearts just like Jesus. You know, he has no idea, no idea of the seriousness of what he's saying and the seriousness of the resurrection. And, of course, the alternative, which these people don't realize, is absolutely dreadful. Rich Clark, would you read on your handout 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 17, please?
Yes, sir. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, pretty dire, isn't it? Okay. You know, a lot of people, there was an article I read a few months ago, and it said to the effect, you know, quit thinking so much about heaven. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, of course, we have all of these movies that have come out, books and movies about people supposedly going to heaven with near-death experiences, or even people that supposedly didn't die, but went anyway. I'm a little skeptical about those things, to be honest with you. But we have to realize that the resurrection of the body, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, is very, very important. It's central. It's not that we're just going to be these wispy souls existing in some never-never land in heaven. No, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth. We're looking for resurrected bodies. And if we don't have resurrected bodies, then death has the victory, doesn't it? All right? So the resurrection is extremely important. And of course, Bill McCoy, would you read John 14:19 for us, please, the promise of Christ?
Because I live, you will live also.
Because I live, you will live also. Brother, we can take that to the bank, can't we? All right. This is the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what is this living hope? It's an inheritance. And unlike other inheritances, it's incorruptible, or some translations say imperishable. It's undefiled and unfading. All right? Earthly inheritances may be stolen. All right? And we lose them when we die, but not this one. And we all know that things break, material things. Our bodies get sick. I see that now with my mom, unfortunately. And, you know, all of these things are going to pass away. But this inheritance that Christ is giving us is unfading and incorruptible and eternal. All right? And it gets better and better as it goes on. All right? Unlike earthly possessions, this will not be taken away from us. Now, is this wishful thinking? You know, when I was in college, I got to know somebody who was trying to convince me of Buddhism and Hinduism. And he accused me, and he accused Christians of being babies that didn't want to grow up. You know, that was his view, all right? Is this just pie in the sky? Is this what Karl Marx says is just the opiate of the masses? Is this what people say, well, you Christians, you just don't know how to face up to life. You just don't know how to face life. You're afraid of it, and so you have to have this Jesus and this Christianity. No. This is something that is reserved in heaven for us, isn't it? Doug, would you read John 14? Verses 1 through 2, the great promise of Christ.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, did you hear what Christ said there? If it weren't so, I would have told you. I wouldn't have lied to you. I wouldn't have disillusioned you with false hope. No, this is real, brothers. What does it say in the book of Revelation? In Revelation 21, with all these glorious promises of the new heavens and new earth, these words are trustworthy and true. Oh, amen. All right. Yeah, all right. And, you know, Carl, a couple weeks ago, said something, and he said a lot of very good things. He said that God stakes his reputation on us. Well, I'd like to say that I think it's even more true that God stakes his reputation upon himself. And Sig gave me special instructions that he wanted to be called when he read Hebrews, when Hebrews scriptures came up. So, Sig, would you read Hebrews 6, verses 16 through 18, please?
I just said I preferred the NIV translation.
Yes. Yeah, all right. Okay. Well, go ahead.
But I'll read it along so those coming in the door can follow.
Oh, how magnanimous of you, Sig. I'll tell you what. Go ahead.
For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. I mean, how confusing is that sentence? It should read, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Isn't that clear? Anyway, okay. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us.
Okay, you want to read it in your vernacular?
Yes.
Okay.
Because God wanted to make it extremely clear to those who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to them, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this by two things in which it is impossible for God to lie. For those of us who have fled, I'm getting it mixed up. For those of us who have fled to take hold of this hope may be encouraged.
Okay, very good. What's the author of Hebrews referring to here? It's referring to Genesis 15, which is R.C. Sproul's favorite scripture. And people look at him and say, what? You know? But what's he saying? It's God can't lie. It's talking about the incident with Abraham. You know, how will I know, Lord, that you're going to do this for me and you're going to give me all these children? And so God takes the animals and Abraham sacrifices them, cuts them in pieces. Later on, a deep sleep falls upon Abraham and there's a smoking pot. And I don't mean marijuana. I mean that there's a pot with a burning pot. And what God is saying with all, you know, he takes these animals and divides them. What God is saying, in effect, is he makes a covenant with Abraham and said, you know, may what happened to these animals happen to me if I don't fulfill that promise. He swears by himself. Brothers, that is the surety of our faith. That's the guarantee of our faith. That's the guarantee of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're kept by the power of God through faith. Let's see. Who haven't I called on yet? Would someone read John 10, 28 through 30, please?
And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one.
Thank you, Jay. All right. That, of course, is the preservation and perseverance of the saints, isn't it? We're kept by God's power. If it were up to me, if I were kept by my power, I would be toast in a nanosecond. But we are kept by God's power. All right? Now, of course, we do have faith. That faith is a gift from God. It's a living faith. It's not a dead faith. Sig, once again, Hebrews 11, verse 6.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists, or he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Okay, all right. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We are justified by faith, and faith alone. And as Romans 1:16 says, and 17, it's faith from first to last. Jesus, of course, is the author and the finisher of our faith, is he not? All right. And this salvation is going to be revealed in the last time. Now, of course, last times and end times and everything like that, there's a fascination with that today. And, of course, it's used in different senses in Scripture. But I think what Peter is talking about here is in the last time means the end of time. At the coming of Jesus Christ, this salvation is going to be revealed. Now, do we have it now? Absolutely. And why do we use the means of grace? Well, we use the means of grace to experience it, don't we? We fellowship like we do here on Friday morning. We go to church. We pray. We read the word. We receive the sacraments. Why do we do that? To experience this great salvation. Here and now, but the completion of it, the totality of it, is going to be revealed at the last time. And I can't wait to see what that's going to be like. Oh, glory, glory. All right. Now, of course, we're going to suffer trials. Peter makes that very clear. Scripture makes that very clear. Although you will have to suffer various trials, they're bound to come. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, in the world you will have tribulation. But why is it here? Is it here and, you know, perish the thought that because God is mean? No. Is it here because God is punishing us for something? No, not necessarily. It's here because it's to prove the genuineness of our faith, like gold tested by fire. That's the only way that gold is purified, isn't it? It's just the way it is. And therefore, for the Christian, for you and I, who name the name of Christ, suffering is not senseless. Suffering is not ultimately tragic, though it is real and grievous. Of course it is. You know, whether the suffering that the people inflict upon us or the suffering, of course, that our brothers and sisters that Bruce has referred to many times around the world, cancer, whatever, is real and is grievous. But this suffering results in what? It results in the praise, honor, and glory of ourselves. No, the praise, honor, and glory of Christ, all right? And we are in him, so we also receive the benefits of Christ, do we not? Christ will be vindicated one day. Christ will be vindicated when he returns. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. oh, what a glorious thing it will be to see Khrushchev and Nero and Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden and all of the dictators, all, you know, all the presidents and kings who have caused Christians such grief to finally bow the knee before Jesus. It'll be too late for them as far as their salvation if they haven't been saved. But they will bow the knee and Christ will be vindicated. And that is what we are longing for, brothers. That is what we are longing for. And then Peter goes on to say, though not seeing him, we love him. All right? With joy inexpressible. All right? Now, of course, we do express our joy when we sing hymns, don't we? When we do a lot of those kinds of things, when we worship him. But aren't there times, beloved, when that joy that you feel when you're before the Lord is inexpressible? You just can't, words just can't express it. The scripture says the Holy Spirit utters groans that words cannot express. Well, what about our joy? Absolutely. Now, let me just ask you a question. What are some things that might hinder that joy inexpressible in our lives?
Well, Don, I wanted to ask you a question about that. Because when you were talking about being tested by fire, like gold is refined and the bad parts of gold are burned off by the fire, whatnot. Mm-hmm. But in persecution, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty susceptible to wimping out and running the other way.
Are we all?
I mean, I would be ashamed, I would be crestfallen, I would be horrified if I didn't stand up to it, and I hope that I would, but, you know, I'm pretty selfish, and I like heat, and I like a warm place to sleep, and I'm afraid that I might give in, so I the hope I have in Christ is that if I fail, he's bigger than me, and I haven't failed his purpose, but can you elaborate on the being tested by fire?
Well, I'm not an expert on those matters. You know, I'm not an expert about how gold is refined or whatever. Maybe somebody else may be. But see, I go back then saying to what it said before, that we are kept by the power of God. I can't imagine what it must be like for brothers and sisters around the world to go through what they're going through. But my hope is not in me. My hope is that God will see me through this and give me the grace to endure and not to fail. Of course, we know that Peter did deny his Lord, but Peter was restored. And that's the hope that we have, that we are kept by God's power. Boy, that probably doesn't help much, brother, but...
No, I think that's a good point. Okay. I think the very fact that story's in the Bible is encouraging.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Back to your question, Don.
Yes.
That might rob our joy.
Mm-hmm.
Things maybe, to me, what comes to mind is sin, especially habitual sin.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Are you familiar with that passage that says, if we suffer... also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's 2 Timothy 2:12-13.
Yes. Yes. Thank you, Doug. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sin, unbelief. I think a big thing, especially in our culture, is all the distractions that we have. I was listening to a conference last week from Ligonier and Tim Challies. Maybe some of you are familiar with him on the internet, and just all the distractions we have. I just heard one in the background, you know, the phone going off, you know, a text or whatever, texts and emails and stuff that, you know, vies for our attention from the media and other things. All of that may hinder our joy inexpressible, just to be before the Lord and to want to be with him. Absolutely. All right?
Brother Don.
Yes, sir.
I have a question for you. Even whenever you had mentioned, well, first I wanted to go back to the scripture to confirm that Jesus is God in Hebrews Hebrews 1, I believe it's 8.
Yes.
And then we're actually, God says to the Son, he addresses him as God. And I think that's...
Yeah, thy throne, O God,
yes,
is forever and ever.
Yes.
From Psalm 45.
And thinking, the other thing I just wanted to mention, whenever you had said in regards to Bin Laden and a few other people you named, and you said that we long for every need to confess, and I was just thinking that, you know, as followers of Christ right now in present day, just thinking of the longing that as Stephen was being stoned, he said, do not hold this sin against them.
Yes.
So just thinking that, I just wanted to say that for us to ask the Lord to help us to have compassion and mercy and long to share the truth of the gospel, that some may come to saving faith.
And to pray for those who are our enemies, that they would come to saving faith. You're absolutely right, Jay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right. We receive the end, the purpose, or the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, all right? We're justified right now, and we're full of joy in Christ right now, at least we should be, but the completion of our salvation, the consummation of it is going to be at the coming of Christ forever and ever, all right? Amen. As John Newton said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now, what should be our response? I will simply conclude with two scriptures. Rich, would you read Colossians 3, 1 through 3, please?
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Okay, and Jay, Matthew 6, 19 through 20, please.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction that you've given us in your word. We thank you, Father, for the promise expressed by your apostle. And Father, we pray and praise you for Bruce. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that he has today. We pray that you would strengthen him and embolden him as he speaks today. And Father, may we take these truths that we've learned this morning to heart during this upcoming week. In Jesus' name. And all the brave men said, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, John.
All right.